Second John, not John 2, Second John, the letter. Second John, let's read it together to start with this morning. I'm going to read it from the Darby translation. That's what I studied it from, so you'll get the most, because my brain will work the best if I read it from what I'm studying from. You know what I'm saying? It'll jog the memory a little better. And it's pretty similar anyway. Second John, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all who have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which abides in us and shall be with us to eternity. Grace shall be with you, mercy, peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as writing to thee a new commandment, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is love, that we should walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, according as you have heard from the beginning, that you might walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, they who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. See to yourselves that we may not lose what we have wrought, but may receive full wages. Whosoever goes forward and abides not in the doctrine of the Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone come to you and bring not this doctrine, do not receive him into the house, and greet him not, for he who greets him partakes in his wicked works. Having many things to write to you, I would not with paper and ink, but hope to come to you and to speak mouth to mouth, that our joy may be full. The children of thine elect sister greet thee. Let's just read a few verses from 1 John as well, just to get us started. 1 John chapter 1. We won't have too much time, really, to be cross-referencing, I don't think. But you could do an extensive amount of cross-referencing to 1 John. Just read the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life has been manifested and we have seen and bear witness, and report to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you, that your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to have to stop there. Just a couple comments here in 1 John chapter 1. You notice the concept here is of the people that John is writing to. He's bringing them a report in order that they might be brought into the fellowship that John enjoys with the Father and with his Son. Okay? That's 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses here. And immediately the emphasis is that this message has to do with God being light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We can't have fellowship with God if we're not in the light, if we're not in the light. And that has to do with the need for our sins to be washed away. His blood cleanses us from all sin, so that then we can be in the light in fellowship with God. There's no other way we could have fellowship with God unless we were in the light. And we can't come into the light unless our sins have been dealt with. Okay? And he kind of emphasized that thought, righteousness, light, and the fellowship of the Father and the Son. Just reading a couple other verses from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and according as ye have heard that Antichrist comes, even now there have come many Antichrists, whence we know that it is the last hour. They went out from among us, but they went out, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have surely remained with us, but that they might be made manifest that none are of us. And ye have the unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son has not the Father either. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he promised to us, life eternal. These things have I written to you concerning those who lead you astray. And yourselves, the unction which you have received from him abides in you. And ye have not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same unction teaches you as to all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, children, abide in him, that if he be manifested, we may have boldness, and not be put to shame from before him at his coming. We'll tie back to those verses as we get farther in the 2 John. So turning back to 2 John, having those things as some backdrop, let's look, try to work through the text here. A couple key words before we start digging through. Perhaps you noticed as we were reading, I listed a few, and there are certainly others can be listed, but first of all, love is a key word. Truth is a key word. The Son and the Father is a key word or concept. Commandment is a key word. The thought of from the beginning is a key concept. Doctrine or teaching, the word doctrine means teaching, is a key thought. Abiding or keeping versus moving forward is a key concept. Those two are contrasted. Fellowship is a very key word and concept. Receive and greet, which kind of go hand in hand, is a key thought. And the thought of, though it's not said here explicitly, the thought of shepherding is key in this epistle as well as the second epistle. Because essentially what John is doing is shepherding, okay, in his writing of this letter. The elder to the elect lady and her children. The thought of the elder, of course, would lead us to the thought of a shepherd. Elders of local assemblies are shepherds. That's what they do. They oversee. They look over. And we'll see some of these thoughts as we go through the text here. So maybe just tuck those thoughts in your mind as we start to work through here. Who's the writer of 2 John? He identifies himself as the elder. I'm not going to get into a great discussion. I don't think there's really a major reason to believe it's anyone other than John. It's totally parallel, 1 John and John. The gospel, they fit in his style and what he talks about very closely. But he identifies himself as the elder, and as I've mentioned, that leads my thoughts to the thought of a shepherd. He's the older. He's an older person with more experience, more knowledge, and hence has concern for the others, other sheep, other of the flock, other saints. The recipients are the elect lady and her children. The elect lady and her children, the chosen lady and her children. Some have speculated that this is a local church by imagery. I personally don't see that. It seems to me there's no reason to take it symbolic. If you can take it literally, that's a basic principle of interpretation. If you can take it literally, take it literally. So I take it literally, and I think I find it profitable and helpful to take it that way, that he was writing to a lady and her children, physically, natural lady and her children. The word lady actually is the female form, the feminine form of the word Lord. So it'll be Lordess. To call a local assembly a Lordess seems a little absurd to me. And if you call it that, who would her children be? Unless you're going to try to adopt the thought of a clergy-laity approach, which we know is not a scriptural thought. So I take it to be literally a lady and her children. You can set me straight in between the meetings if you think otherwise. But we'll go with that approach, the elect lady and her children. Maybe she was married to an important person in a lord of an area, perhaps. But he wrote to her, and he immediately says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Right from the start, he says, whom I love, and he modifies that thought with in truth, whom I love in truth. There was a fellowship of love between them. He loved the lady and her children. And he says, I love you in truth. I love you in truth. He doesn't just decide to throw that on there. It's very important as he develops this epistle, at least as I've read it and studied it through. I think we see a thought running through here. Right away, he's laying a foundation. He has a fellowship of love with her, with them, I should say, and that is a fellowship of love in truth. And in fact, he goes on to emphasize that. He says, and not I only, but also all who have known the truth. So the thought of truth is extremely important in what he's saying of this love and this fellowship they enjoy. It's not just that I love you, but all who have known the truth love you and your children. Why, John? Why is there this fellowship in truth? Fellowship in truth, this love in truth. And he goes on to say, verse 2, for the truth's sake, which abides in us and will be with us to eternity or forever. So we have John in a fellowship of love and truth with the lady and her children. He extends that then to say that it's not just a little small fellowship, it's actually an extremely broad fellowship, that all who have known the truth have love for those who have known the truth. Because why? Because of the truth. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we love each other. That's why we're united together. That's what the unity is. It's a unity of truth. It's because of the truth which abides in us. The truth is in us. Therefore, we have in common. What do we have in common? We have in common the truth. That's what the thought of fellowship is, of course. It's commonality, communion. So the reason why we're united, the reason why John had interest in her, had a love for her, had a concern for her, the reason why all who know the truth have love for her is because we're united in truth, in the truth. The truth has brought us together. And it's not just, we joined the club. It's not that we're all of the same race. It's not that we're all in the same locality even necessarily. It's a unity that is deep because he says, for the truth's sake, which abides in us. In other words, it's an internal unity, not an external unity. You see the difference? An internal unity. It has to do with inside, and that's the things that really unify, is the internal, not the external. It's not whether we're a certain color or a certain race or whether we like to play basketball or whatever, we golf. That's not what unifies. Right? It's the truth that unifies. And so there's an internal unity. The truth is in us by the Holy Spirit, and abides in us, and shall be with us to eternity. So we see that the basis of this fellowship, the basis of this love is the truth that's internal, and it's a great fellowship, it's a great love, because it's eternal. Right? It shall be with us to eternity. Now that's greater than any other fellowship you could have. Any other partnership that you could have, whatever it might be, no other partnership could this be said of, right? That it's eternal. You know, when you die, you're no longer a member of the Moose, or whatever you might be a member of, whatever your fireman's club, or whatever partnership you join in business, whatever. You're no longer part of that. But this fellowship is one that's going to last to eternity. Because the truth is in us and will be with us to eternity. It's rooted in truth, and it's eternal. It's internal, and it's eternal. It's full, deep, and it's forever. So, the thought of this fellowship in truth, this love in truth, is emphasized by John, and I think we'll see why he wants to emphasize this thought. Hopefully, I haven't totally confused you. I've said the same thing multiple times, okay? Where do I get the thought of fellowship? He never used the word fellowship, right? He never used the word partaker or have in common, but we see it there in concept. The word fellowship does appear at the end of the book, in that he says, verse 11, he who greets him partakes, that's the word koineo, he who greets partakes in his wicked works. But he's getting to there because that's a very important truth, is that our fellowship is in the truth. The reason why we have in common is because of the truth that dwells in us. And it's for all that are in the have the truth dwelling in them, we enjoy this fellowship. So we have the basis for the fellowship, the fullness of the fellowship. Now, verse 3. Grace shall be with you. The truth will be with you forever, and grace shall be with you as well. You remember what John said about the Lord Jesus. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth is a wonderful thing. Grace shall be with you. Mercy, peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Father. So we see the fellowship there of the Father and the Son. The grace extended towards us in truth. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus. The law condemned. The Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, he didn't set aside the truth of the law. He didn't set aside the truth of righteousness. He didn't say, well, God's no longer going to be light. We'll introduce some darkness, which is an impossibility. We're not going to say, well, we're going to overshadow that. In the Lord Jesus, truth is upheld 100%. But grace is united 100% with truth. And in Him, there's a way by which God can be true, and we can be brought into the truth despite who we are. That's the gospel, right? Is that God, who is righteous, makes a way for the unrighteous, through the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, to be brought to Him perfectly clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So then we can be brought into fellowship in the light. You know, the light exposes things. The light shows the sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be in the light because of evil deeds. So God has made a way by which we can be brought into the light, and all that filth, all that sin, all that unrighteousness has been dealt with. It's been cleansed. It's been washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So grace and truth are united perfectly in the Lord Jesus. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So the Father and the Son, as we read in 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Corinthians that we've been called by God. God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been brought into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. John 17 comes to mind. John 17, where the Father loves the Son from before the foundation of the world. But the Father loves us as He loved the Son. The Father loves us as He loved the Son. We're extended that same love that He loves His own precious Son with. And then the love of the Father for the Son is put in us so that we might love the Son and delight in Him. And so we're brought into this fellowship of the Father and the Son on a righteous basis. That the fellowship is one that's in truth, though. It wasn't that you undermine the truth and set aside the truth. It's that God has brought us into the light. He's brought us into the truth, and we can enjoy fellowship with God because of it. Grace, mercy, and peace. We have peace with God through this work of the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. John here, writing, as I said, I think to people, persons, the lady and her children, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of your children, the lady's children, walking in truth. So here's a thought of shepherding, right? He was concerned for their walk, interested in their walk. And because of that, rejoiced to find them walking rightly, to find them walking in the truth. If he wasn't concerned, he wouldn't have had the joy. You know, shepherding has both sides, right? It has the burden and the sorrow that comes from those who aren't walking in the truth, but it has the joy of those who are walking in the truth, the encouragement that comes from that and the joy. So you have both. But if you don't have the concern, the burden, the interest, then you won't have the joy either that comes from those who are walking in the truth. There will be those that don't, though. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. You know, love in truth, he says, I love you and your children in truth. Love in truth is concerned that the ones who are loved are walking in truth. Let me say it again. Love in truth is concerned that the loved ones are walking in truth, right? Love doesn't set aside the truth. Love doesn't gloss over the truth. But love, because of it being loving truth, has concern to see that those ones loved are walking in the truth. Because that's where they need to be, don't they? They need to be there. That's the best thing for them. And if I really love them, that's what I would want for them. Love and truth has concern then. Just like a shepherd would for his sheep. A concern for their state. Concern for their walk. This is an outworking of the fellowship in the truth, is that seeing fellow saints going on well for the Lord, walking in the word of the Lord brings joy. As we have received commandment from the Father, this truth isn't just some kind of nebulous idea. It's God's revelation. As we have received commandment from the Father. And that's an important thought in 1 John, too. Remember, he said, we bring this report to you. God gave us a message. He's revealed. And we need to walk in it. as He's commanded, we need to walk in it. God has commanded, but the Father has commanded, and we need to walk in what He's commanded. That's the truth that God has revealed, and we need to walk in it. So an important thought in walking in the truth is that that truth is God's revelation, God's word, what He has revealed, what He has spoken. So a fundamental characteristic of this fellowship in truth is going to be obedience. As we share in fellowship in the truth, as we love one another in truth, what ought to be a characteristic of that is obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the Lord, doing what He says. And that's how we'll have fellowship in the truth and rejoice in it. Moving on, verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as writing to thee a new commandment, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, he emphasized the thought of not as writing to thee a new commandment. Why does he emphasize that thought? He's going to get into it farther. He's going to lay in all the foundations right from the start. It's not that I've given you, I'm telling you something new. This is what you've heard all along. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself said it. Love one another. You can go to John. You can go to John 13. That this is what would characterize his disciples, is love for one another. "A new commandment I give you," John 13, 24. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are disciples of mine, if you have love amongst yourselves." John 13, 14, 24 and 25. So it's not that it was a new commandment. It's not that John came up with it. It's that the Lord Jesus had said it, and he's just saying what the Lord Jesus said. He emphasizes that thought, and we'll come back to that. But there were those who were coming in that were bringing something new. And he says, well, I'm not giving you something new. Our role is to follow, to obey that which has been revealed. It's not to look for something new and exciting. It's to be obedient. It's to keep what has been revealed, what has been spoken through the apostles. You'll remember, and maybe I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but you'll remember what it says in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's our role, is to stick with what's been spoken through the apostles that the Lord has given. He has spoken, and we need to obey it. So you've heard this from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 6, "And this is love, that we should walk according to His commandments." Perhaps others will help me out again after the meeting. But the only way I could understand this verse is that he is similar to other verses, saying, this is love to God, is how I read it. Now, a love towards anyone else is an outworking of love for God and the love of God for us, as John would say in 1 John. He says in 1 John 5:3, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." This is love, that we should walk according to His commandments. If we say we love Him and don't keep His commandments, we're lying. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's in John chapter 14. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." John chapter 14 again. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. We're going to do what He says. We're going to obey Him. We're going to follow His word and His commandments, what He has revealed, if we love Him. And this is the commandment, according as you have heard from the beginning, that we might walk in it. I think there he's coming back to what he has said in verse 5. The commandment is that you love one another. So I love God, therefore I obey what He says, and He has said to love one another. Okay? I love God, therefore I keep His commandments, and His commandment is that I love one another, as he says in verse 5. 1 John has it again. This is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, even as He has given us commandment. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3. So, I love God, and the way that has to work out is by obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience to God includes that I love one another, because He has told me to. Love one another. Who's one another? Who's one another? And John's kind of going to emphasize that here in the text. Well, who's he speaking about but those who he's been speaking about from the beginning? Those who have known the truth, those whom we have fellowship with in the truth, fellow saints, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. We love those who are fellows in the truth. Now, there were teachers who were claiming to bring some new teaching. And John's going to go on to say that we can't have fellowship with them. But those who are following the Lord's commandments, who are walking in the truth, who have the truth in them, we ought to love one another. We ought to nourish that fellowship with one another. It's not an option. The Lord said He commanded us to. It's not that I'm going to, we really can say, well, I'm just not going to be involved. The Lord has said, love one another. In other words, we are commanded to have interest in one another. We are commanded to invest ourselves in one another. That's what love does, of course. It has concern for the other and interest to see them following the Lord and walking in the truth. We're commanded to love one another. Now, he goes on to say in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, they who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." Many deceivers have gone out into the world, they who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in flesh. Now, I read from 1 John chapter 2, and you see that these go hand in hand. Many deceivers, that thought of the antichrist, don't confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, 1 John chapter 4. The thought is that they don't confess Jesus Christ, who He is, His person, the Son of the Father, who came and became a real man, came in the flesh to bear our sins. They have a different Christ that they're presenting, a different Christ. Now, they come in the name of Christ, right? But it's a different Christ. It's an antichrist. It's an opposite of Christ, who the Lord Jesus truly is, the Son of God, God Himself, come and take in flesh. They don't confess Him. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. He's warning her then, and the children, that there's those who aren't part of this fellowship of truth, who aren't holding fast to the truth. He goes on to say in verse 9, and we'll get back to verse 8, he goes on to say in verse 9, "Whoever goes forward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God." That's what these teachers were doing. They were going forward. They weren't staying with the commandment you've heard from the beginning. They weren't staying with the revelation that you have from God. They had a new, better, improved Christianity, so to speak. That's how they would present it. They're going on, going forward to something new and improved. But it's not new and improved. It's false. It's antichrist. They're deceivers. They're liars. There's a difference. There's a difference between you and them. In other words, she's trying to emphasize, there's a difference between you and them. You believe in the Father and the Son. You've been brought into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. Your basis of this fellowship is truth. But they're undermining the truth. They're undermining the very foundation of this fellowship, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made it all possible, the grace and truth, that grace could uphold truth and still bring us to God through it on the basis of truth. There's a difference between you, and it's at the very foundation of the fellowship. They're not in the truth. The truth's not in them. He's going to emphasize that in verse 9. "Whoever goes forward and abides not in the doctrine of the Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son." Not just a small difference between you. One has not God, the other has the Father and the Son. He's really trying to drive home that there's a difference. There's a difference between you and them. How does this have to do with love one another, I ask myself? You know, he says, he emphasized the commandment to love one another, and then he goes into this thought. First of all, I guess there's at least two ways that I could see that they connected. One is that love one another was a commandment of God, and they were trying to move on from those direct commandments that had been given onto some new ideas, some new wisdom of man, what it was. Secondly, they're moving on to the new improved doctrine. The new improved teaching, of course, is self-exalting and self-promoting. I got the better. Come along with me. And then self is the center. Self-serving, self-promoting. Whereas love is self-sacrificing. And so if we could emphasize the thought of love one another, that just undermines the whole principle that their false doctrine is going to lead to, of self-promotion, of we're the better class, of we got something better than you. You know, we're all on the same grounds in the Lord Jesus. And we have the same doctrine. We hold to the Scripture, the revelation of God. It's not that we look for some great teacher that has this real good knowledge or he's got some new ideas, exciting teaching. That's not what we're looking for. There's nothing of man that can be introduced there. Not a self-promotion, and if you can associate with yourself with someone that's great and new and exciting, then you're kind of promoting yourself too, because we're the better class. We're really the exciting group, the ones that know better. We're in the know. Love one another undermines that very thought. If they followed this false teaching, then they'd not only be turning away from the Lord Jesus, but they'd be turning away from the true disciples of the Lord. And he exhorts them, no, we ought to love one another, those who are in the Lord Jesus. That would be contradicted by these teachers. Now he says in verse 8, see to yourselves that we may not lose what we have brought, but may receive full wages. Different translations use different pronouns, and apparently the pronouns are only like one letter off in the original. So that's a possibility that could have been changed or, what's the word for it, when they copy it, made a mistake. I like to think that the way that the King James, New King James have it, the we's, see to yourselves that we may not lose what we have wrought, but may receive full wages. At first reading it, you kind of are taken aback maybe. He says, see to yourselves that we may not lose what we have wrought, but may receive full wages. It's almost like he's being selfish, maybe we would think, originally. But we do have the same thought. If you look at 1 John, and I read it in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, in the same kind of context, 1 John chapter 2, he talks about there's antichrist, many deceivers going out, abide in the doctrine, the what you've heard from the beginning, stick with that. The ones who deny the Son, deny the Father also, don't have anything to do with them. They're liars. They're deceivers. Stick with the truth that's in you. And you see these very same thoughts in 2 John. And as he finishes up that thought of abiding in the Lord and in his teaching, in verse 28 of 1 John 2, he says, and now, children, abide in him, that if he be manifested, we may have boldness and not be put to shame from him from before him that is coming. Never noticed the pronoun there was we. Stick with it so that we may have boldness and not be put to shame before him at his coming. Paul had a similar concern for the Thessalonians. He says he was concerned for their state and for their going on well and their walking in the truth. So because they were his joy and crown at the coming of the Lord. They were his joy and crown. Peter says that the shepherds will receive a crown from the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5, from the chief shepherd. So it seems that the thought here is of a shepherd who one day will be responsible to the chief shepherd for how he's cared for the sheep, for those who he's labored for. Hebrews has the thought, Hebrews chapter 13, of having to give an account. And the shepherd, those who have labored for in the flock and in the saints, will be rewarded for those labors. And John was investing himself in this, had invested himself in these people, these saints, and desired that they might go on well for the Lord and might finish well and continue well, that he might receive full wages. That would be ultimately to the glory of the Lord when all was said and done. So you can think on that. That's how I understand it, at least at this point, that verse. So he desires that they would go on well. Now that thought is extremely important, right? God's not interested in saving souls and then leaving them to themselves, right? His concern is that, and the shepherd's concern, as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd, is that the sheep would, yes, be saved and would walk right throughout their whole life, continue on well for the Lord and finish well. That's the concern of a shepherd. Of course, I mean, if you think about a shepherd, it's not like he just wants the sheep and then lets them get eaten by the wolves, you know, down the line a little bit. Or, well, it doesn't matter whether they have anything to eat or not. It doesn't really matter. Well, their health, he's concerned for their health, for the continuing health. It's not just that they're born, but they continue on well and are healthy throughout their life. That's the concern of God and the concern of John here for these saints. And he has the concern specifically in this case in association with the fact that there are these false teachers, these deceivers have gone out and carried false doctrine concerning the person of Christ. And he wants to emphasize and instruct her and her children with the fact that they're not of us. There's got to be a difference. There is a difference. They don't have God. We have the Father and the Son. We're in the truth. They're not in the truth. They're liars. They're deceivers. We are in Christ. They're preaching an antichrist, presenting an antichrist. Our fellowship with the Father and the Son, and they deny the Son and the Father. You see, there's a big difference between us, and he emphasizes that in verse 9. The one who goes forward doesn't stay in the doctrine, doesn't have God. John's black and white, doesn't have God. The one who stays in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. You see that there's a difference, is what he's trying to say to these saints who he's writing to. Rather than moving forward, we're constantly, until the Lord comes, supposed to be keeping and abiding. Those are the words. You see, there's a big difference. To move forward, King James has transgressed, it's the same thought. To move forward is the opposite of to stay, to abide. We're supposed to abide, not move forward. We're not looking for something new. We're looking to hold fast to the word that's been spoken. Keith's going to say this when he gets to Jude, right? Contend for the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. That's where we're at. Hold fast. That's what Paul would emphasize to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Major thought there. You've been committed something to you. Hold fast to it. Be faithful to it. And commit it to faithful men so they can carry on the true doctrine of God. Abide in it. And he uses the word keep. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Often we'll find throughout the scriptures. This better teaching, as I said, would lead to self-promotion, pride, instead of love. And the two, of course, are then fundamentally opposed. Now, just as John's unity and fellowship with the lady and her children, just as there was this fellowship among all who knew the truth, just as that fellowship was rooted in the truth, the disunity and the opposition between the lady and these teachers was rooted in the truth, right? The truth not only unifies, but it disunifies, if that's a word, okay? There has to necessarily, and I use the word carefully, the thought of truth and of this fellowship of truth has to be exclusive in a sense, is what he's trying to say. In other words, there are those who are outside of the truth. And he says to her specifically, verse 10, if anyone come to you and bring not this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. Now that's mean. I can't believe he would say that. Well, because they're not of the truth. In fact, they're opposed to the truth. We can't be supporting them. We don't receive them. We don't throw our arms around them. We don't help them. They're opposed to the truth. They don't have God. They don't believe in the same Christ. They're anti-Christ. And so we must not have fellowship with them. I wrote down four kind of preliminaries to this exhortation. This is his bottom line exhortation to her, is don't receive anyone that comes to you that doesn't bring the true doctrine of Christ. Our fellowship is in the truth. Our fellowship with the Father and the Son. These teachers carry a lie. These teachers deny the Son. Our fellowship is what based on the truth that God has revealed from the beginning. These people move on to something else, not that which was revealed from the beginning. Those who abide in the doctrine of Christ and those who move forward are completely opposite to each other. So, therefore, you can't have fellowship with them. You can't. Don't receive them. He says, don't even greet them. Don't even bid them Godspeed, as the King James says. Interesting, the word there is rejoice. Don't bid them rejoice. Don't greet them. You know, for a fellow saint, we certainly can say rejoice, because we have a fellowship in the Lord Jesus that we can rejoice in the truth. But these, you have no fellowship with, ma'am. You can't receive them. Don't support them. Don't help them. He who greets them, he says, here's the basis, for he who greets him partakes in his wicked works. The word partakes is to share in common, to fellowship. If you greet him, if you support him, if you encourage him on his way, you're partaking in his wicked works. This thought's going to come out in 3 John as well. On the flip side, we ought to support those who are faithful teachers. But false teachers, we must not support and help and receive and greet. So, the exhortation is, we have a fellowship. Nurture that fellowship. Love one another. But there are those whom you can't. There are those whom you can't because there's many deceivers who've gone out. Don't receive them. Don't help them. Don't support them. Don't greet them. Don't bring them into your home and send them on their way. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I would not with paper and ink, but hope to come to you and to speak face to face or mouth to mouth, that our joy may be full. The children of thine elect sister greet thee. These verses are interesting on the end of this epistle because they're a practical outworking of this fellowship we've been talking about, right? Is that he, because of this fellowship in truth, he longs to see her. He longs to be with them, to speak face to face. You know, it's a lot better than via letter. To be able to speak face to face, you can have much better conversation, much better communion with one another as we're together and we can speak to one another face to face, that our joy may be full. And he mentions that the children of your sister greet you. There's another thought of this fellowship in the truth. Even though we're apart, we still are together in the truth, and we have this fellowship we enjoy with one another. So there's a fellowship in the truth. But there are those who are not in the truth. There are those who are opposed to the truth. We must not act as if they're part of the same fellowship. We must not act as if we can just help them out. Because in doing that, we're being partakers in that which is completely opposed to what we're in. And the truth and the Lord Jesus is the Son of the Father. All that blessing and all that joy that we enjoy, which is everything to us, they're opposed to. Now, perhaps she was a friendly person. You know what I mean? She didn't like to be mean. And so she was prone to just welcome people and try to help them out. He wanted to give her, shall we say, refine her love. Give her discernment. But the thought is of discernment, right? Those who are Christ and those who are antichrist. Those who are of the truth, those who are deceivers. Those who have God, those who have not God. Those who abide in the truth, those who move forward from the truth. There's a difference, to see a difference. That's what discernment is, to see a difference. He wants to refine her understanding, her thinking, and hence her love, and hence her practice, her actions. Now, that's the work of a shepherd, isn't it? A shepherd doesn't just say, well, everything's honky-dory, because everything isn't always just fine. Everybody doesn't understand everything just perfect. There's always a need for the sheep to be refined, to get their thinking corrected a little bit here, or maybe a lot of it there. And the shepherd, in a tactful way, in a gracious way, and sometimes in a strong way, needs to encourage them. Now, this is personal. Isn't that interesting? He was writing a letter to a lady and her children, a personal letter, to try to encourage them, to refine them in this fellowship of truth. That's a work of a shepherd. My time's running out very quickly here. Some principles of shepherding that I saw in this letter. There's a thought of shepherding and accountability seen here. And we can look at it from both sides, of course. If we're on the shepherding side, we can see lessons. But let me just ask this question. If you're newly saved, or even if you're saved, if you're part of the assembly through the Lord Jesus' blood, are you willing to be shepherded? In other words, are you willing to be accountable? Are you willing, would it upset you if somebody said, I found Bruce walking in the truth, and you'd be saying, well, get your nose out of my life. Is that what kind of attitude do you have? Or would you be glad that they're concerned for you? It's important for us to be willing, to be open to that sharpening, that refining work of fellow saints. It's invaluable. Where would we be? If we're going to just think that we got it all together, first of all, we're blind and we're wrong, and we're in for danger. We ought to be open and willing to be refined, willing to be corrected. Proverbs would pound it home, wouldn't it? That the wise man heeds rebuke. He's willing to accept it. He's willing to be corrected. And sometimes people don't rebuke the best way, but a wise man...